I've read about Apollos, you know, the guy who was teaching what he thought was the truth, but had to be shown the way of the Lord more perfectly. And yep, that's been me too. And unfortunately, there's also been times where I've read about Peter and his refusal to show his allegiance to Jesus Christ and thought, you know, that's been me too. When you read through the Bible, do you identify with the characters in its pages, or are they just people and just random events? I think we get to the point sometimes where we read the Bible, and as we go through its pages, we don't really identify with the people there. We just say, okay, Noah was a guy that found grace in the eyes of God. Okay, next sentence. And we don't really focus on them and identify with them and realize they were real people just like we are. It's like the Bible says, Jesus was a man who went through all the same temptations that we went through. The Apostle Paul, whenever the people in Acts chapter, hold on a second, 14? Acts chapter 14, were trying to worship him. He said, no, look, we are men with like passions just like you are. So when you read through the Bible, do you identify with any of the characters in its pages? Do you see on occasion maybe yourself in the money-hungry Balaam? We would hope not, but how about the, I don't want people to know that I've sinned, and so I'm going to do everything I can to hide it, like David did. Or maybe a little half-truth won't hurt, like Abraham. Do we see ourselves in those kind of people? You know, we'd all like to say we see ourselves speaking in boldness like Peter. But unfortunately, many times we're like some of the priests who believed in Jesus but didn't speak because of fear. Today, I'd like you to consider the apostles and the example that they leave for us to follow. Now, there was 14 different people in the Bible that were apostles. You know, you got your original 12 plus Matthias plus Paul. And there's no way on earth we could go through all 14 of those this morning and do any of them any justice. So we're only going to deal with two, Andrew and Nathaniel. Now, you guys already know all about Andrew and Nathaniel. I don't really have to say anything, do I? Well, Andrew and Nathaniel, those are two of the apostles that are kind of, I mean, they're still apostles. Don't get me wrong. They're just not as well known of the apostles. You don't really know all that much about them. But maybe as we go through what the Bible says about them, you'll be able to see yourself in their stories. And perhaps it'll help you to live out God in your life as well. So if you would, turn in the book of John to chapter 1. We'll be starting at verse 35. We're going to look at Andrew first. John 1, starting in verse 35. And going through verse 42. Now, Andrew, as far as the biblical account is concerned, is kind of overshadowed by his brother, Peter. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. In fact, Andrew is not mentioned by name once in the Bible after Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And there he's only mentioned because it's a list of the apostles. It doesn't ever actually mention Andrew after that. Now, how must it have felt to be a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ, and you go through your whole life and everybody remembers you as Peter's brother? I mean, some people might look at it that way, but it doesn't seem that Andrew did at all. In fact, Andrew was the one who sought out his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus Christ. If you would, read with me John 1, verses 35 through 42. It says, again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Andrew's concern was never about preeminence. Andrew was concerned about bringing other people to Christ. The first thing he did was go to his brother, Simon, and bring him. Are you like Andrew in that regard? Do you want prominence and preeminence? Or are you more interested in just being a humble servant and bringing other people to Jesus? Andrew also had a hard time seeing past the here and now. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. It says, After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them which were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And you remember what happened after that. He took the loaves and he took the fishes and fed those 5,000. But remember, Andrew didn't know what was going to happen. He had a hard time seeing past his present or the present circumstances there. 5,000 men were following Jesus and had nothing to eat. And he says, Well, here's a lad that has the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many people? He said, What good is this going to do? He was ready to help with the little. He said, I know it's going to do a little bit, but it's not going to do much because there's so many people here. Maybe a better way of saying it, instead of saying Andrew had a hard time seeing past the here and now, maybe Andrew had a difficult time trusting that Jesus could take something supposedly insignificant and make it great. I mean, do you ever have a hard time seeing how God can work things out? You've been there. You know, do you ever have a hard time seeing past the here and now? There are people who they're in such a situation, they go, I don't know what's going to happen there. And they're just filled with anxiety, filled with stress, not knowing what's going to happen. And then they worry themselves to death over something they can't really even control. Andrew had that same problem, but Jesus showed him who's the one that's in control. When we go through difficult times and times of uncertainty, where we don't see any way out of the mess we're in, we need to trust in Jesus to get us through. Andrew didn't know how they were going to get it done, but Jesus took care of us. In our times of worry, we need to go to God in prayer for wisdom and then trust in Him. Now, if you would look at Mark chapter 13, this will be our last thing we're going to look at as far as Andrew is concerned. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And as we go through this, I want you to notice that Andrew wasn't afraid to ask when he didn't understand something or wanted to know more about something. Speaking of Jesus, it says, As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Speaking of the temple there in Jerusalem. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, Jesus had just declared the Jewish temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish temple, in case you didn't know, had been decades in the building and renovating at that point, the whole temple complex. And in fact, it didn't get finished till about AD 64, 65, somewhere in that neighborhood. So I mean, it was decades in the building, and the Jews were extremely proud of it, and they were kind of showing it off to Jesus. But Jesus just got done saying it was going to be destroyed. So Andrew, along with Peter, James, and John, but Andrew came to Jesus and asked, "When is this going to happen?" Andrew wasn't afraid to dig deeper. Andrew wasn't afraid to ask questions when he wanted to know more about something. He wasn't scared to dig beyond the surface to discover the truth. And it's a commendable trait to want to know more about God's will and God's plans. Have you ever had the feeling that everybody else knows something and you don't, and you're afraid to say anything about it because you don't want to look dumb? Go to one of my family gatherings. They talk about all these different people as though I have a clue who they are. And I just keep my mouth shut because, well, everybody else seems to know, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and not say anything. I mentioned that to one of my relatives, my Uncle Patrick, and I said, "I have no clue who they're talking about." He said, "I don't either, Brad. Just keep your mouth shut and just act like it and just go along. It'll keep the peace." But you ever felt like everybody else understood something, and maybe it was, you felt like you'd be really dumb to ask a question? Well, we can't be that way. We need to be like Andrew and be willing to ask questions. Everybody who knows anything had to learn it at some point. You know, even though a lot of people may understand something, they didn't always. They had to learn it from somewhere. Everybody has got to learn at some point. It's time that we overcome the fear of asking questions. We need to go to God and ask for His help, His guidance in understanding His Word, but also ask other Christians for help in understanding things. You know, there's a reason why Wayne studied as long as he did. It wasn't for his own personal benefit, I don't think. You know, Wayne has studied his whole life so that he can teach that to others. That's the reason why I studied, is to be able to teach it to others. And the same thing with all of you as well. So don't be afraid to ask questions. Andrew did. It's a commendable trait. And we need to follow that example. Now, go back to John chapter 1, if you would. We've looked at Andrew and some of his traits. Let's look at Nathanael. John chapter 1. We'll start at verse 43 here momentarily. But I want you to know something. If not for the book of John, we would know nothing about Nathanael except that he was an apostle. Nothing at all. In fact, if it weren't for the book of John, we wouldn't even know that he was called Nathanael, because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, he's called by the name Bartholomew. In John, he's called Nathanael. Like some of the other apostles, Nathanael lives in relative obscurity, biblically speaking. We really, you know, if you go up to the average person who claims Christ and you say, "Tell me about Nathanael," most of them are going to say he's an apostle and that's it, if they remember that he's an apostle. Nathanael did not seek the spotlight. Instead, he was content, like Andrew, to serve Jesus in whatever way God had planned. One man always craved attention. He always sought to make sure his name was out there and involved in everything possible. Okay, this guy wanted people to know who he was. He wanted to feel important. He wanted people to remember his name. He was self-centered, and he was not content being who God wanted him to be. Now, you may remember from the Sermon on the Mount, if your interest is in having people know who you are, then do you have a reward in heaven? No. When people do things to be seen by men, Jesus says they have their reward. Instead, we are to lay up treasure in heaven. We need to worry about God seeing our good deeds and not other people. We need to be like Nathanael, be content with serving God in whatever capacity He has planned for us. Now, John chapter 1, starting in verse 43, going through the end of the chapter, says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and He saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want you to notice in this passage that we read, Nathanael was skeptical. You ever been skeptical about anything? Yeah. Nathanael was skeptical, but he was willing to look at the evidence. Now, when Philip came to Nathanael, he said, We found him. The one that Moses in the law and prophets wrote about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Today we might talk about, if you're Warren Bowles, you got a habit of saying, Can any good thing come out of Arkansas? And the answer to that is yes. My wife came out of Arkansas. One of my daughters was born in Arkansas. So yes, I can say some good thing comes out of Arkansas. But, there are people who have prejudices, that's the word I'm looking for, against certain areas or certain kinds of people, color of skin or something to that effect. And that's kind of what Nathanael was. He was skeptical that any good thing could come out of Nazareth, especially the Messiah. But Nathanael was skeptical, just like us. He already had a preconceived idea about things from Nazareth, and obviously he didn't have a high opinion of it because of what he said. People are skeptical about a lot of things today, from the existence of God all the way down to whether or not low-fat food is actually good for you. And the answer to that is it depends on what kind of low-fat food we're talking about. But this skepticism even creeps into our relationships. People are skeptical about their friends. If someone hurts you, it's easy to become skeptical of the things that they say and they do. Skepticism can be good. I'll give you one example. You get an email, and it says, I am so-and-so from some Indian or African country, and I happen to have inherited $10 million, but I need someone from America to sign for it, and I'll give you $1 million to do that. I just need your social security number and bank account number so I know where to put the money. Then you know what happens, right? You give them that information and they just drain your bank account. It's good to be skeptical about things like that. However, skepticism can be very harmful and keep you from enjoying healthy and happy relationships. We need to be like Nathanael. Be skeptical if you want, but be willing to examine the evidence. Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Philip said, Well, come and see. And then Nathanael got up and went with him. He was willing to go look at the evidence. He didn't make up his mind prior to seeing the evidence. Now, why did the Jews as a whole reject Jesus Christ? Because they had preconceived ideas of what the Messiah should be. They had made up their minds before they ever examined the evidence. Why do some people reject the truth of how to be saved today? Because they've already made up their minds and they refuse to look at the evidence. Like my father-in-law always says, don't confuse me with facts. My mind's already made up. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. For Nathanael, though, this was something extremely important. The Messiah may be here. All Jewish children were taught about the Messiah from the time they were very young, and they all prayed for God to send him, preferably during their lifetimes. And now someone, a friend, comes to him and says, Look, the Messiah is here. This isn't like some of those free money scams where you can ignore them and it isn't going to hurt you. This is the Messiah we're talking about. You ignore him, that's a problem. So Nathanael took the time to go look for himself. Now, if in your life it's something important, even if you may be skeptical, you need to look at the evidence. If it involves the Bible in some matter of doctrine, examine the evidence. If it involves a brother or sister in Christ and something said about them, look at the evidence, which involves talking to them and asking them instead of going around gossiping about them and saying, did you hear what so-and-so may have done? Go to the source and look at the evidence. If it involves your spouse, look at the evidence, which includes listening to their side of the story. Souls are led astray. Congregations are torn apart. Marriages are destroyed because people go on their assumptions instead of looking at the evidence. Nathanael was skeptical. We get that. But he was also willing to look at the evidence. And we need to be the same way. Even if we're skeptical about something, be willing to look at the evidence. Be willing to look and find out the truth for yourself. And Nathanael, last thing we're going to look at today, Nathanael was willing to admit when he was wrong. He gets up from out under the shade of the fig tree, and he walks with Philip. And as they're walking, Philip probably relates to him that Jesus had come to Galilee and actually actively sought Philip out. That's something we may not catch, but look at verse 43. On the next day following, Jesus would, that means he wished or desired or planned to go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. When you read through that, it's like Jesus actively sought out Philip. He was looking for him. But that's for when we do a sermon on Philip. But Nathanael now has questions swimming through his mind about the possibilities. Well, maybe this is the Messiah. But at the same time, he's thinking this guy may be just like all the others who have claimed to be the Messiah. And then it all fell apart because Jesus wasn't the first one to say, I am the Christ or I am the Messiah. Well, Nathanael's walking along with Philip and he sees a man in the distance. And Philip points to him, says, yeah, there he is right there. And as Nathanael approaches, he's still skeptical, and then he hears Jesus say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Some people believe that this is sarcasm that Jesus used, because Jesus knew exactly what Nathanael had just got done saying about, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, some people believe that's sarcasm that would have hit Nathanael pretty hard, but somewhat confused, Nathanael asks him, well, where do you know me from? Or whence knowest thou me, in the King James? Jesus looked at him and he said, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Now, Nathanael knew there was no way Jesus could have seen him. No way that Jesus could have known where he was sitting unless he was from God. If he was just a man, there was no way he could have known. And that alone, that simple statement of Jesus, was all it took to convince Nathanael that he was wrong in his assumptions. Nathanael also knew, though, that if Jesus had seen him under the fig tree, he also knew exactly what he had said about Jesus when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You ever been caught where you said something, not realizing other people were listening? Oh, come on, I'm not the only one that's done that. You know, you say something not realizing that, you know, somebody heard it, and you kind of cringe when it's overheard. Well, that's what happened with Nathanael. Now, you've been proven wrong before in your life. I know you have. And it's not fun. It's not usually that easy to take when you find out you are mistaken about something, even if it's a good thing that you were wrong. Some people are so irritated that if they were wrong, they dig in their heels and they insist, no, I'm still right. I don't know why, except it's pride and hard-headedness, stubbornness. One thing we need to remember is sometimes it's a good thing if we find out we're wrong. If you were wrong about how to become a Christian and you found out that you were wrong, wouldn't that be a good thing? Of course it would. If you thought someone had done something bad and you found out you were wrong, that would be a good thing, right? Of course it would. Don't be stubborn when you find out that you were wrong, whatever that may be. Be like Nathanael and admit, you know, I was wrong. Now, after hearing what Jesus said, Nathanael made the confession, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, Nathanael didn't come out and say, hey, everyone, I want you to know I was wrong. But by what he did say, he admitted he was wrong. A man had said many hurtful things to his wife because she was a Christian and he wasn't. Time after time, he'd leave her in tears, berating her for her, well, beliefs that he said were unfounded and wishy-washy, and that she was using the Bible as a crutch, and the Bible wasn't even from God anyway. Then one day, curiosity got the better of him, and he actually picked up a Bible and started reading. Now, as you can probably guess, page after page, he keeps turning, and turns out he finds out that he was the one that was wrong, and not her. However, because of his pride, he didn't want to look foolish, or soft, or wishy-washy. Because of his pride, he never admitted to her that he was wrong. The years went by, and though he no longer openly criticized her and Christianity, he just wouldn't talk about it at all. He struggled within himself year after year as she would try to bring up the topic of conversation to the Bible, and he would just ignore it. He knew that he was lost, but he always had this built-in desire to win arguments and never admit that he was wrong. Finally, after many years of trying to get her husband to see the truth and suffering untold amount of heartache, the wife died. Now, it was her death that finally got through to the husband. And before the funeral ever took place, he called the preacher and he says, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized right now. And he became a Christian. Can you imagine the heartache and sadness, the incredible strain and depression that the wife was suffering that could have been avoided if he would have just admitted he was wrong to begin with? Instead, his pride got in the way. If you love your spouse, even the least little bit, don't be afraid to say, I was wrong. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry because I've done something wrong. Pride is going to keep people out of heaven. One of the hardest things to do is admit when we've been wrong and ask for forgiveness. But let's be like Nathanael and forget about pride. Just admit when we're wrong. When we see something that's the truth, admit it. I hope in some way maybe you've seen yourself in the life of Andrew and Nathanael. And if you didn't, I hope that you look to them as examples so you can see the good things that they've done. And that way you can read through that and say, you know, that's me. I'm doing those things that they're doing. But one final thing I want you to look at with both of these men is when they discovered Jesus, they followed him and they didn't look back. When they discovered Jesus, they became his for the rest of their lives. Now let me tell you about Jesus. He was a great man who never sinned, not once. He is God who came to the earth, lived life in human flesh, and who was rejected and murdered by the same people he came to save. But when he died on that cross, he won the victory. When he died on that cross, it's the same thing as saying, I win. But also in doing that, he gave the victory to us, or gave us the opportunity for victory. He came out of the grave on the third day and ascended to heaven. And he left his last will and testament to tell us how we can go and be there with him. He said to believe, Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have to believe. He said you have to repent. Luke 24 and verse 47, he commanded his disciples to preach repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins. He said, confess me before men, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He said, be baptized, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you're not a Christian, the way to become one is to hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Make that confession and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And after doing that, just like Jesus said, be faithful unto death. When you mess up, go to God in prayer and repent of your sins like Simon the Sorcerer was told to do in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. I encourage you today to be like Andrew and be like Nathaniel. Follow Jesus Christ. Make that decision right now to follow him today, and don't ever give up on him. If there's anything we can do for you today, please come as we stand and sing.